Thanks, Danny. Thanks, Sherry. You may be seated. Good morning. I'd like to thank Tom Berg for asking me to teach, not because I get to make my mark on you this morning, but because I get to share God's word and share in the awesome responsibility and privilege of teaching God's word from this podium. But I just want to thank him. If you don't mind opening your Bible to Psalm 36, that's where we're going to start this morning. In Psalm 36, verse 5, it says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." That's God's faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Obviously, that's got to be a figure of speech because it's an inanimate object that reaches unto the clouds. So what it's doing is just giving dimensions or giving a quality to the far-reaching expanses of God's faithfulness, of God's faithfulness. So I'll give you a little clue. You know what we're going to look at today? We're going to look at God's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Faithfulness is a very important subject in the Bible. Specifically, not just any faithfulness, but God's faithfulness is a very important subject because the people of God depend upon God's faithfulness. You know, due to God's faithfulness, we as the people of God can always count on God in any situation, regardless if it's bleak or any circumstance, even if it seems impossible. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And God's faithfulness is one of the attributes of God that's very highly, highly exalted in scriptures. But I want, before we start looking at more and more of God's faithfulness, I want you to understand how God defines this word. Many of you may have already got a good grasp already when I said God is faithful, what you think that means. Or you've heard that word and have a little category in your brain as, well, that's what faithfulness is. Let's look at how God defines it in his word. And we'll start in Exodus 17. God defines things for us in his word. And that's how we want our definitions to be formulated by how God uses them. And Exodus 17 gives a very good picture, a graphical representation of what this word faithfulness means. Exodus 17, and we'll start in verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So there's two men, Joshua and Moses. Moses says, "I'm going to go up to the top of the hill with a rod. You go out and fight this other nation." Okay, the other nation's name was Amalek. It was God had a particular nation, the nation of Israel, that he worked with, and that's who Moses and Israel were a part of, and they were going out to battle against another nation who wanted to conquer them. And so he says, "You go down there, I'm going to go up here." In verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." So three guys went up there, Moses with the rod and two other gentlemen, Aaron and Hur. In verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." So he had a rod in his hand, okay? And he had his hands up. And when his hands were up, Israel was winning the battle. When his hands went down, who won the battle? Amalek won the battle. Pretty simple. But Moses' hands were heavy. Okay, so he's got to stand there while the battle's going on. I don't know if you about you, but I can't keep my hands up that long either. It gets pretty tiresome, right? You know, it doesn't even matter what kind of shape you're in. Your hands are going to get tired. You're going to get fatigued. Moses was a man, and he got fatigued. And in verse 12, it says, "They took a stone and put it under him." So here's Moses like this. They put a stone under him so he could sit down. So he's going like this. So it's like, okay, well, at least it lets you sit. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. So they put a stone under him. He sat down and his hands were like this. So the other guys were on either side of him to brace his hands up. The guys were on both sides. So they just had to stand there and brace up the hands of Moses, so Moses' hands wouldn't fall. And as long as Moses' hands were up, what would happen? They'd win the battle. And so In verse 12, it says, and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua, who was down in the valley in the battle, discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And so what I want you to realize is in verse 12, that word, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That word steady is the same Hebrew word that we looked at in Psalm 36 for faithful. God is faithful, steady. God's steady. So one of the ways that God defines this word is that, you know, there's a couple different Hebrew words. I'm not going to get into all of them that are translated faithful in the Old Testament, but they've all got this one root to them with an element of being firm, of steady or lasting. And, you know, there's a certainty to it. You know, just as his hands were steady, they were firm until the going down of the sun. God is going to be steady. He's going to be firm. He's going to be constant. God is going to be dependable because God's faithfulness reaches where? Unto the clouds. And so the far reaching expanse, it's so big. God's faithfulness, well, he will always keep his promise. He will always be reliable. And you've got to ask yourself the question is what value would the word of God be or the promises of God be without his faithfulness? If God were not faithful, what value would these words that we read in this book be? Of no value at all, right? That if he's not faithful to him, if he's not going to be reliable, trustworthy to back him up, to be steady, then what value is his word going to be? You know, God's faithfulness reminds us that God can be trusted, that God will do everything he says and he can be depended upon. You know, the faithfulness of God is true. We sang about it this morning. I was so glad we sang that song. God about God's faithfulness. And his faithfulness has been proven. Every agreement or covenant that God made was kept. You can read about that in throughout the Word of God. You can read that every promise he made or foretelling has come true or will come true. You can read about testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness in the Word of God. Some of you have even proven God in his faithfulness and have testimonies of your own. There is one testimony that's obvious. It's very obvious. And it's in Genesis chapter 8. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 8. In verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So this is after the flood, after all the animals and people that were not on the ark got flooded and were destroyed. And so this is him coming off the altar or out, off the ark. And he built an altar and sacrificed some clean animals. In verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor or an aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Well, that alone is true that, you know, God flooded the earth one time. Since then, he gave the rainbow as a covenant and that he would never do it again. And he hasn't. In case you didn't, you don't believe that God has been faithful to that because you haven't seen it in your lifetime. You know, maybe it happened way, way back before. What about verse 22? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So there's one obvious way that God has been faithful. One very obvious way that God has been faithful that you can look at the seasons. You can look, has day and night stopped? No, there's day and then there's night. The seasons turn. Every year comes with a fresh remembrance or a fresh witness to the fulfillment of this promise right here. That God will be faithful to what he set up, the works that he did, to what he proclaimed. That the creation is one way that God has revealed himself. In creation itself, the stars and the order of things, the natural order is one of the ways that God has revealed how faithful he is. He has been faithful. That if you think about it, how the earth spins on its axis, you know, I'm not going to get too scientific on you because I don't even know these things, but just think for a second that here's the earth. It spins around the sun and it spins on its axis and causes day and night. And within the fraction of a second, it it happens the same way every year. It's faithful. The whole way it's set up. It's amazing. It's amazing. Turn to Psalm 89. So the natural order, the planets, the seasons, the day and the night are a very clear testimony to God's faithfulness. Very clear testimony. In Psalm 89, it speaks to this as well. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. So I don't think that this verse is talking about that God's faithfulness is in a treasure box somewhere in heaven itself. It's saying God's faithfulness is established in the very heavens. I think it's talking about like the heavenly bodies. That you can look at, just like we read about in Genesis 8, that summer, winter, the seasons keep happening, day and night keeps happening. God's established his faithfulness in the heavens, the way things are set up. And look, not only that, not only has God been faithful to what he set up with regarding the natural order of things, but look at this in verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever. And build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. God made an agreement. He made a covenant with a man named David. And God made that covenant, and he would have to fulfill that agreement because of his faithfulness. Just as much as God was faithful to the way the order was set up and the way that was steady and firm and lasted and reliable and dependable, God was going to be faithful to the covenant and the agreement he made with David. And verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thy faithfulness. Who's like God who's surrounded in faithfulness? Who's like him who's, in one sense, clothed with faithfulness? That faithfulness surrounds God. That everything about God is going to be faithful. Everything that he does is going to be affected by his faithfulness. You know, God's faithfulness is in conjunction with all the other of his other attributes. God will be 100% faithful all the time. Because God is all wise. God's all wise. He's got infinite understanding. So God can be faithful 100% of the time because he's never going to get caught off guard with your circumstances. God's not going to say, oh, I didn't see that coming. Whoa. Yeah, that's new. God is going to be 100% faithful because he's not going to get caught off guard. He's not going to be caught off guard. He's all wise. God's all powerful, all powerful. God is going to be faithful because he's all powerful. He's never going to encounter something that's going to be bigger than him. Who can be compared unto God? No, nothing, nothing, nothing can be compared. Nothing is going to be able to thwart his purposes or plans. Nothing. He's not going to cower. He's not going to run. He's not going to be defeated. He's all powerful. God is also holy. God can be 100% faithful all the time because he's holy. He's full of light with no darkness. He's pure and honest. That God cannot lie. He's not a man. He's not going to be able to break his promise because he cannot lie and he has to fulfill it. God's never going to say, oh, just kidding. Or God's never going to say, oh, I tried to keep my word. No, God has to because his faithfulness surrounds him. God's holy. Since God cannot lie, we can count on him to do exactly what he promises. He's perfectly reliable. God's also eternal. Turn to Psalm 119. God is eternal. He's never going to be affected by space or time. He knows the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. nothing can happen outside of the sphere of his influence. And Psalm 89, maybe you thought, well, God can be faithful to those in the Old Testament that we read about. Maybe God has been faithful to them. Maybe I've never actually seen God's faithfulness in my own life. Okay, well, God is still faithful, and I'll show you why. In verse 89 of Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." All generations. "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinance, for they are all thy servants." Again, talking about the natural order of how it was set up. But also, God's faithfulness is to how many generations? All. All generations. That God's faithfulness endures to all generations. Because God has spoken truth and his word is sure, every generation can count on what he has said. God's also immutable. What that means is God literally doesn't change. God does not change. God can be faithful 100% of the time because God does not change. That God never is going to be different than what he is right now. Do you realize that God is never going to be in a bad mood? God's never going to have a bad day? That God is always going to be true to himself, and he's always going to be consistent to his faithfulness. He's got to be true to himself, and that means he'll be true to his word. That God is 100% faithful to his word, his promises, his people, his character, because it cannot be anything otherwise. That his character demands that he must be faithful. This isn't about, I hope God will be faithful to me. This isn't about, I hope he doesn't have a bad day. God cannot be otherwise than who he is. That due to the fact that God is who he is, that we can count on him. We can count on him. You know, friends may fail. Family may fail. Funds or resources may fail. That dreams, ambitions, they may fail. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And regardless of how life plays out, we can have the confidence that our God is faithful and that our God will always stand by his word. That turn to, we're in Psalm 119, verse 86, that, you know, God is only going to be faithful to what he promises, though. Okay? You know, I met a man this past week that was very disappointed and rejected the things of God because God was not faithful to what he thought God should be. And I tried to explain to him that God was going to be faithful to what he promises. He's not going to be faithful to anything you think or anything you dream up. That God only has to be faithful to what he says. You realize that, right? And that God will, though. God is. And God will be 100% faithful to what he says. Verse 86, and all thy commandments are faithful. And so in verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. God's word is faithful. Every commandment that God says, every commandment that God spoke is going to be faithful. Verse 138 of Psalm 119. This is a good one. It says, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Very faithful. God's word is faithful. That God's word is an expression of his faithfulness. That God's word reveals his faithfulness. And you know, I don't know if you've ever looked at this in the past at the faithfulness of God or studied some of those words in the Old Testament and the New. But one of those words is a word that we get amen from. That whenever you read about the word amen, God is good, amen. You know, God has delivered you, amen. God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, amen. When you read that word or speak that word, it really means faithful. That saying is true. That saying is right. That I agree with that. It has nothing to do with whether I agree with it or not. It has everything to do with the content and the subject being faithful and true. And so that it's reliable. That's dependable. Like amen. There's another word in the Old Testament that it's translated truth. It's from the same root word as faithful, but it means stability. And it's interesting. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 25, it's interesting to see how often faithfulness and truth are used together in Scripture. You know, both truth and faithfulness in the Old Testament come from this same root word that means firmness or stability. And in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So he says the counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. The NIV handles this a little bit differently. It says, I'll read it from the NIV. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Excuse me. I'll read the NET as well. Again, this one is not a literal translation, but it does capture a point. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you in praise. I will extol your fame, for you have done extraordinary things and executed plans made long ago, exactly as you decreed. And it does capture the heart, the essence that, you know, God's word is not only true, but he'll be faithful to it. God's word is right. It's firm, it's lasting, and God will be true to it every time. That all of his commandments are faithful, are very faithful. His faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. God has to be faithful because of all his other attributes. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 28. My mercy, this is God talking about David. So my mercy will I keep for him. Him is again, in reference to the David in the agreement that God made with David. That my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. So God made an agreement with David, and God's got to be true to that agreement. He's got to be faithful to that promise he made to David. And also look at this in verse 30. If my children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. So God is faithful, right? And God also made very, very certain, he made it very clear that if you don't walk according to his ways, he's going to train you. He says, chasten you. He's going to discipline you. So God's got to be even faithful to the discipline he gave them when they didn't walk in his ways. So God was even faithful to that. He was even faithful to that. But look at this, that, God's not, and so here's the thing, God's not going to, He's not going to whip us if we don't believe his word. You understand? God's not going to, he's not going to throw us in a prison. He's not going to allow us to be destroyed by a nation if we don't walk according to his word. But God has in his word says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap, right? So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap particular fruits of the flesh. But so God, we live in a different time period, but nevertheless, God's going to be faithful. He's going to be very true. And look at this in verse 33. That even though they chose not to walk according to his ways, in verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God could not suffer his faithfulness to fail. So even though they chose to walk away from him for a time, God still had to be true to the agreement he set up with David. So maybe those individuals that, okay, one of the things that God said is that to David is that you're always going to have your son on the throne. So later on down the road, there's some individuals who are not walking according to God's ways. They're going to get disciplined, and maybe they won't see the blessings of God in their lifetime, but God still has to be true to the agreement. So maybe they won't see it in their lifetime, but they've got to see God's promise come to pass, and because he cannot allow his faithfulness to fail. The NIV says he can never betray his faithfulness, or the ESV says he'll never be false to his faithfulness. So God is faithful, right? He can never be false to it. He can never be false to it. He will always do what he promises. And in verse 34, my covenant will I not break. God cannot break his covenant, nor alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. God can't alter the things that goes out of his lips. So if God's spoken it, if God said it, not only is it true, he's got to be faithful to it, right? He has to. He has to. He can't alter it. He can't break the things that go out of his lips. That in verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So God would have to be true to the agreement he made with David to allow a man to be reign on the throne, one of his sons to reign on the throne, just as much as the sun and the moon are in the heavens. You know, just as fixed as they are and as faithful as they are, God would have to be faithful to his agreement. Check out Jeremiah chapter 33. This morning, we want to look at God's faithfulness. You know, records after records of God declaring how faithful he is. This isn't a matter of you trying to think how hard you got to work or about your faithfulness. This isn't necessarily a teaching about you trying to believe anything that greater than yourself. This is just a matter of us going through and seeing the delightful records of God revealing himself and God reporting about how good and faithful he is, about how true he'll be to his word. Check this out in Jeremiah 33, verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. He's saying, if you can stop the night and you can stop the day from happening, then I'll break my covenant with David. Pretty graphic, right? Like that can never happen. That can never happen. You'll never be able to stop the day and the night. So God, you can never stop God being faithful to what he says. Then verse 21, that may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that ministered unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying the two families which the Lord has chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity return and have mercy on them. So the people are saying they were cast off, and God's reminding them, if you can break the covenant of day and night, then I will break what I have said before. If you can't do that, I'm going to come through. I'm going to come through. I think that's amazing that, again, if God has said it, if God has declared it, God will be true to it. God will be faithful to it. He can be relied upon. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to show you a very clear record about God reminding his people of something they needed to know. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is a record that it's at a time where Israel is about to enter into the promised land, that Israel left Egypt and they were on the border of entering into the promised land, but they did not believe God. They did not believe that God was big enough to do what he said. And so God chose to cause those people to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years and allow that generation to die off, to allow a new, younger generation to grow up, to believe him, to enter into the promised land. So they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until that rebellious generation died off. And before they were allowed to enter into the land, that Moses delivers a series of instructions to that younger generation. The content of the book of Deuteronomy was given to the people during the last few months of Moses' life. And this information was given, as I mentioned, to that younger generation who were either very, very, very young when they were about to enter into the first time or had been born in the wilderness. And so they weren't around when the law was given originally. They weren't around when God had given them the law on Mount Sinai. And so Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's God giving the same information that he gave originally to this younger generation so that they may know that God was going to be their God just as much as he was the God of their fathers, that God would be exactly what he promised to be. And Israel was about to face many things when they were going to go into the promised land. That there were going to be armies and cities and there's going to be nations, and they needed assurance that God could be depended upon. And so we'll read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. This is God reminding that younger generation in verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And not because they were so special, but read this in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So this is what God reminds this younger generation of. This is what that younger generation needed to know. They didn't need to know military strategy. They didn't need to know how to cultivate land. They were going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey, and there was going to be things already set up for them. What they needed to know is that they could depend upon this God. They needed to know that God was going to be faithful, that they can rest in him, that they can trust his word. They needed to know that they could believe his promises. They could depend on his power, that God would see them through whatever may come. And God did this. God chose his affection upon these people, and God loved them not because they were so lovable, not because they deserved it. Part of it is because he chose, but he chose also because he did it because of the oath he made beforehand. That God made a promise, a specific promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that on the basis of that promise, God would keep his word to these people. That in other words, these people were blessed and redeemed because of a promise to another. And, you know, sure enough, just as God said he would be faithful and that they would enter into that promised land, and he would carry out his promises, and that he would do exactly what he said. He gave them the land. He gave them that land, and he gave them victory over their enemies, and he gave them rest from their conflicts. That younger generation did choose to believe. And you can read about that in Joshua chapter 21. If you'll turn to Joshua 21, I'll show you exactly what happened. Joshua's right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 21, at the very end of the chapter, in verse 43. This is toward the end of the life of Joshua. After Moses died, Joshua took over as the appointed one to kind of lead God's people into the promised land. And he called all of Israel together, before him to reflect upon what had happened and throughout the course of their past. And in verse 43, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. All came to pass. Every exact thing that God said came to pass. Not one good thing that he promised was unfulfilled. This is Joshua giving a testimony of what happened, of them entering in. God fulfilled everything that he said exactly. Not one good thing failed. Let's turn to Lamentations. I can't do a teaching on faithfulness without going to this chapter. If you'll turn to Lamentations chapter 3, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations is coupled with the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet who warned the people of Israel, and Lamentations is a book that he wrote after they had been destroyed. And Lamentations, if you turn to chapter 3, deals with the people crying over what had happened to their over what had happened to the city of Jerusalem and the temple, that basically God's people started to sin. They started to disobey the word of God and the commandments of God. And God, out of his goodness, sent a prophet to warn them that if you stop what you're doing now and turn back to God, he will prevent calamity from happening. They continued to persist in their sin, and he eventually promised destruction. He said, you are going to be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. The nation of Babylon came in and destroyed them. And God was faithful to that. God was faithful to chase them and to discipline them. And the nation of Israel went into captivity. But God promised them that the captivity would only last for 70 years. He promised at the end of 70 years that captivity, that they would return back to Jerusalem, that they would return back and be able to rebuild the temple again, and that they would be restored again as God's people. Remember, God had to be faithful to the covenant he set up with David, so that had to occur. But nevertheless, God gave a time limit to it as well. Regardless, the circumstances were terrible. You know, what this man and the people of Israel saw was not only death and captivity, they saw destruction. It was a time of desolation, and all their evidences that they saw were a witness to just total hardship and the heartaches that they were experiencing, and that they began to wonder. They began to wonder if God was going to be true. And you know, God had warned them. God had warned them of the fearful consequences of their disobedience. And Jeremiah, in the book, you could read about it in the book of Jeremiah, that God faithfully carried out the curses of the law and the consequences of it. And Israel was punished for their disobedience, but they weren't consumed. And let's read in verse 14. And this is Jeremiah talking here. And this is a true account of what was in this man's heart here in light of the situation. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Okay, this is Jeremiah just giving an accurate account of what's in his heart regarding the situation that happened at hand. Okay, so in verse 19, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me, is bowed down within me. So this I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. In the midst of how he's feeling, in the midst of you know, I don't know what wormwood is, but whatever it is bad. I mean, he's broken my teeth with gravel stones. Like, that's graphic, you know. And he's feeling bad. He's feeling terrible. A very low place. God had brought them to a very low place because of their rebellion. But look at this. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. Verse 22. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. great is thy faithfulness. That the one thing, that one thing that caused this man to realize in light of the situation he saw at hand, in light of the circumstances he was experiencing, in light of the feelings and the anguish and the turmoil built up within him, the one thing he could lean upon wholly, despite his eyes, was God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Why? Why? Because God had faithfully promised restoration. God had faithfully promised restitution back. So he was experiencing all of these things, but God had promised it. And God was going to be faithful. So that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that song that we sang comes from this record. It comes from this verse. That it's that they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. That in deep depression, Jeremiah could have thrown in the towel. But putting his focus back on God, he found renewed confidence in God's compassion and great faithfulness to his promises. We can do the same. We could do the same. Oh, we've got time. I want to show you one more verse. It's in Hosea chapter 2. Ask a partner to help find you that, help find that book. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. This book is about a man who God had called to speak to the children of Israel, who was a prophet, and his life and the circumstances. Basically, God asked this man to marry a harlot, a prostitute. And the reason why is because his life was going to be a dramatization of what was occurring in the nation of Israel. That just like his wife was doing these things to him, the nation of Israel was doing these things to God. That they were going to other sources other than God. Pretty graphic, right? And so you can read this book. It is a very graphic book. In chapter 2, verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishri, and shall call me no more Bali. Ishri means my husband. You're going to call me your husband. So this is the prophet of Hosea telling the people of Israel, there's going to be a day coming where you're going to finally call me your husband. Rather than just an acquaintance, you're actually going to call me your husband. In verse 17, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, and it goes on, it says that they will be his people, that just figuratively that God was going to betroth Israel unto himself in faithfulness. In faithfulness. They're pretty graphic, right? So here's what Israel's doing, and God in his faithfulness is eventually going to cause a day to come where they will be in union again because of his faithfulness. And so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, again, this teaching is not about, you know, start working harder. This teaching isn't about, you know, get your great courage up so that you God will be faithful. So get your courage up and just believe more and believe harder or believe greater, like as if there was such a thing. That this teaching is really just about seeing the greater reality that God is faithful, and that, you know, there's so many things in the Word of God that God has called a reality to us. You know, that, you know, we are righteous by faith alone in Christ alone, that we have peace with God, that we stand in his grace. We are justified by the blood of Christ, that we're saved from wrath. We're free from sin. We we're holy. We have a ministry. We're part of the purpose of the ages. Like, those are all realities because of what God's done out of his faithfulness to allow Jesus Christ to be sacrificed on our behalf, to send that one man to die for us so that we could experience these realities. God has been faithful to bring all that to pass. And that those are the realities that we stand in. That furthermore, there's so many promises that God has made to you and I in the New Testament, not just to the covenant that he made to David that he's got to be true to. But if he's been true to that, if he's been true to set this creation up, to allow its order to continue to consist, and that's a testimony and a witness to us that he's been faithful to his people, that God will be faithful to the promises that he's given to you and I, that God will work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, that nothing's going to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, that God will preserve us blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's begun a good work in us and that he will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that we can continue to believe those promises and God will be true to them because he's faithful. He can't be anything else. He cannot be anything else. That the faithfulness of God to keep his word causes us to realize that what we believe and what we hope in will actually take place. That Jesus Christ is the absolute certainty that all of God's promises will be fulfilled. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God in Christ, in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That after assuring the Corinthians in this whole section of God's faithfulness, Paul makes this astounding statement that our unchangeable God, who never falters, who never fails in his promise, is the foundation for our believing and the ground of our security. That what gives us stability and strength in our believing is God's faithfulness, and all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Yes and amen. It's the bedrock. You know, our success and our hope, our future, our plans, our deepest issues of life that need to be worked out, they're not going to be rooted in our self-determination. They're going to be resting. It's going to occur by resting and trusting in God's faithfulness to do in you and through you what you can never do on your own. That's why understanding God's faithfulness is so critical, that God will be faithful. He's assured our salvation. He's provided us the victory. He's forgiven us our sins. He will sustain us through any suffering that we face, but he will be faithful to his word. He'll be faithful to his word. So it's not just a matter of God will be faithful to see you through. He'll be faithful to what? He'll be faithful to his word. He'll be faithful to his promises and to his promises. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is where we'll close this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4. He'll be faithful in keeping every promise he's ever made. That's some of the greatest encouragement we could possibly have. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God, or him that endures according to the will of God. So if you continue to live your life according to the will of God, if you actually believe his word, you may come up against some opposition, right? Oh, you will. I promise it. And God promises it for that matter, which is more true. But nevertheless, that there will be opposition in believing God's word. There'll be some pressure. There'll be some things that you need to endure through if you continue to believe his word. But look at this. Commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You keep looking to him. You keep entrusting him with your life. And how do you do that? You just sit on your bed. No, don't sit on your bed and just think about it. You go to his word. You believe his word. He'll be true to his word. That faithful creator will be faithful to his word. He'll be faithful to his promise. So that regardless of the realm of life, God can be trusted to stand upon by his promises. That he will save you because he's faithful. He'll keep you. He'll keep you because he's faithful. He'll hear you when you call on him because God is faithful. He'll meet your needs because God is faithful. He'll give you sufficient grace for every trial because God is faithful. He'll give you peace in the midst of every circumstance because God is faithful. He'll walk with you every step of the way to glory because God is faithful. You know, let us rejoice in his faithfulness so that he's glorified, and let us rest in his faithfulness so that we're delivered from the cares of this life, and let us report of his faithfulness so that others may come to know about this God, and let us believe this greater reality. God is faithful.
We're going to close with number 26, God Gave Me Life. A couple of reminders. We're getting down a little bit early, so if you have kids to pick up, just be mindful that they might not be finished. And God gave me life. God bless, and also remember, if you want to serve at the Day in God's Word on November 5th with the hospitality people, we meet with Amber James by this giveaway board back here. See you next week.